now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. I want to deal with a subject which it can be a little tricky at times to fully comprehend, well, at least apprehend some of it. I dealt yesterday in the previous episode about the rise of secular thinking, the rise of godlessness. It just seems like more and more people are becoming non-religious, or they prefer to be known as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns. They are not affiliated with any kind of religion. And so, in contrast to that, I want to present a brief discussion about the holiness of God. Only God is holy. So declares the Scripture in Revelation 15 and verse 4. That is to say that there is none holy like the Lord, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. He is the Holy One. That is a phrase used to describe God in a myriad of places in the Old Testament. And in fact, God's holiness is the single quality which is used to describe His other attributes. In other words, no other quality of God is used to describe His other characteristics. For example, God's justice is holy in Isaiah 5 and verse 13. His name is holy. Leviticus 20 verse 3, 22 verse 2, and a number of other places. Even His Spirit is holy, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And so this is not merely another attribute to be listed with all the other divine attributes. This is something different, something unique. So what does it mean when one describes God as holy? Immediately, we recall that when something is holy, it is set apart, it's separated, consecrated, or sanctified. Right. Good. But if we dig a little deeper into the nature of God, another concept rises to the top. Consider that God says of Himself, "I am God and not a man," Hosea 11 and verse 9. And again, the prophet affirms over in Numbers 23 and verse 19, "God is not man." We know that God is spirit, John 4 and verse 24. In other words, He is completely different than anything we have known or experienced in this cosmos. He is altogether different, and I would submit to you the word, He is altogether other. Not merely set apart, not merely separate. Sure, that goes along with it. But He is other, unlike anything else that we know in this universe. I mean, it's just a fantastic concept. He's other. We don't even have the adequate language in order to communicate what God is truly like as a spiritual being. And so, since God is other, He is beyond our finite comprehension. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Yet, He has revealed Himself. He's offered us opportunity for relationship with Him. We know that He's made Himself known through another Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 18 tells us that the Word has made known unto us the true God. He's exegeted Him. And it's through the Holy Son that we can approach the Holy Father with our holy, living sacrifice. And that's the thing. He is the Holy Son. Just as Yahweh God is the Holy One in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Jesus is the Holy One. Look again at Acts 3 and verse 14, or 1 John 2 and verse 20, where Jesus is called the Holy One. We're told, even before he's born, in Luke 1 and verse 35, that the child to be born will be called Holy. And so in a similar fashion that the Father is other, so too the Son is other. That Jesus is fully human is absolutely true. He was born, he got tired, he became hungry and thirsty, he bled and he died. It's all very human. And yet at the same time, he's not like any other man that ever lived in all of human history, for he was fully God in the flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. John 1, verse 1 and verse 14. So Jesus is holy. This is further evident by the New Testament record concerning Jesus. The authorities who heard him declare, "No one ever spoke like this man," in John 7 and verse 46. He's other, you see. The masses marveled, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes, Matthew 7, verse 29. He is other. "What sort of man is this?" ask the disciples in reverential fear as he calms the stormy sea, in Matthew 8 and verse 27. He is other. Jesus is other. And he's holy. And since Jesus is holy, he is the perfect and only sacrifice for sin possible. First, he is perfect because, like the Holy God, he committed no sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. Tempted, yes, but he was without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Further, he's the only possible sacrifice for sin. Think about it. If there were any other possible means for redeeming mankind, Holy God, whose wisdom is beyond ours, again, see Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 for that, Holy God would have done it that way. If there's any other way, they would have done it that way, but they don't. God determines that the only and the best possible means of saving the entire human race is through the sacrifice of his Son. And since no man can ransom another, God will ransom our souls from the power of Sheol. Psalm 49, verse 7, also verse 15. And that's exactly what God did. God did that when Christ offered himself for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. So what are the implications of all this theology? This theological holiness. Well, for one, when it comes to the people of God, over and over God calls his people to be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 20, verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. That's the New Testament update. For God to say it once would be enough, but when he says it twice, that shows it's important. But upwards to five times in your Bible, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Surely this is something which demands our deepest and most intent focus. For us humans to participate in holiness, we must keep in mind that the New Testament speaks of holiness as both an event and a process. Event and process. That's how we need to think about holiness. That is, we came to be holy at some point, some event in the past, and we continue to pursue holiness. That's the process. And it is progressive and it is present tense. Well, let's talk about the event for a moment. The event which clothes us in Christ's holiness is baptism. Well, what about the process? Well, the process which separates us more and more from the world is discipleship. Event, process. Well, let's briefly examine the moment when we became holy. Christ came. The reason Christ came, one of them at least, one of the reasons, is in order to present us holy and blameless to Himself, both now and into eternity. You can read about that in Colossians 1:22, Ephesians 5:26 as well. He came to sanctify us, His people. He came to set us apart in a unique relationship. Father and Son, husband and bride, brethren, helper, and one needing help. And it depends upon where you happen to be reading the Bible where you see those relationships. Father, Son, husband, bride, brethren, helper, and one needing help. You can find all those in the New Testament. We are brought into this holy relationship with the triune God by a holy birth. This new birth is unlike any other birth we see or experience in this world. We might call it other. John 3, verses 3 through 5, talks about this new birth. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he had some trouble grasping fully exactly what Jesus is saying, but nevertheless, it is evident what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He goes on in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit," or I prefer the translation, "unless you are born of spiritual water," I believe that's a Hendiades there, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's the new birth. That's the holy birth. It is other. So, when someone downplays the significance of baptism, that is immersion, or when they attempt to explain that it is not necessary, that person is revealing that they still have their shoes on while treading on holy ground. When in obedient faith we're immersed in water, God imparts His holiness to us. And so that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, "You were washed, you were sanctified." The root there is where we get our words holy and saints and those ideas. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. When you were washed, God made you holy by the Holy Spirit. If you have not experienced the new birth, you were not washed, and unfortunately, my friend, there is no holiness in you. No good thing lies within us, in and of ourselves. That's what Scripture declares. None is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10, which, by the way, is quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 14. So that's the event, when we become holy, when God imparts His holiness to us. But what about the process? We participate in holiness through the event, baptism, and we participate in holiness through a process, which is discipleship. Let's move on to the process. Scripture requires holiness in the living. If you are alive, God requires of you holiness. Every Christian, therefore, needs to live a holy life. We are called to perfect holiness out of reverence for God by abandoning everything that contaminates body and spirit. That's according to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. We are exhorted to to strive for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And so this has to do with two things. First, it has to do with the mortification of what is earthly in us. And it has to do with the multiplication of the fruit of the Spirit. Mortification and multiplication. Let's start with mortification. As Christians, we must, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8 and verse 13. Therein lies the key to mortifying the flesh. The Spirit enables us to know those things which are unholy, which are common, which are profane, and He does that. He enables us to know those things since He has revealed those things in the Bible. He's also revealed those things which are good and acceptable and perfect, and in those things we should engage. In addition, the Spirit strengthens us with power in the inner being to keep before us the example of Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17 talk about being strengthened with power in the inner being. And that's mortification. You can read more about that in Colossians 3, by the way. Mortifying the flesh, mortifying what is earthly within us. But what about this multiplication of the fruit of the Spirit? As Christians, we must bear much fruit and so prove to be Jesus' disciples. John 15, verse 8, that's exactly what Jesus said. Therein lies the key to multiplying the fruit. When we engage in acts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we are bearing fruit in keeping with holiness. And again, that's the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Christ has saved us, and so we must serve Him. In our service, we show forth the holy fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I like what J.C. Ryle has written about this. In his book Holiness on page 47, he says, "Boast not of Christ's work for you, unless you can show the Spirit's work in you." So are we holy? Are we holy? That's the question. And it's an important question when we consider, as I talked about in the previous episode, the rise of that which is profane and common and unholy. There is a deep need in our society for the people of God to be holy. We are surrounded by a culture which bombards us on a daily basis with gross immorality and the profane. Don't believe me? Turn on your TV. And if it's not in the program you're watching, wait a minute for the commercials. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Bombarded on a daily basis. American culture seeks to call holy what God has called profane. Now, it's important that you understand that. American culture seeks to call holy what God has called profane. God has said this is unholy, and American culture grabs it and says, no, no. No, no. We, by virtue of the fact that we are so modern and so enlightened, we know better. What kinds of things that God has called profane does American culture call holy? Well, acceptance of homosexuality as just another lifestyle, another acceptable lifestyle, by the way. The legalization of marijuana, which will lead, no doubt, to the legalization of other more dangerous drugs, seeing as how marijuana is a gateway drug. Lenient sentences for pedophiles. These are just some of the more publicized profane or immoral acts which many in our society condone and champion even. Legislation being passed to legalize homosexual marriage, legalize marijuana, And the legalization of pedophilia is coming. I've talked about that. It's the normalization of sin. But again, those are just the more publicized acts and actions. Certainly the rise in violence, like things like the knockout game. That's indicative of a society which takes that which is profane and attempts to make it holy. The acceptance of certain four-letter words into the American lexicon. The increase in sexual promiscuity. The redefinition of the modern family. These are all other less publicized examples where the profane has been made holy, or at least attempted to make holy. And you do have people who condone and champion these things. Through all of this cuts the sword of the Spirit to the hearts and minds of God's people. Can you hear him? Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Again and again, he says it in his word. Holiness is being one in mind with God. We have the mind of Christ. So says the scriptures. And we are to have this mind among ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, Philippians 2, and verse 5. Knowing the mind of Christ, a holy person will endeavor to keep every commandment and shun every known sin. And so David says in the Psalms, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 128. A holy person will strive to be like Christ. Whoever says he abides in him, sounds like holiness to me, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2 and verse 6. In all things, the holy person will seek to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 28. My soul clings to you. That's the refrain of the heart of the holy person. Psalm 63 and verse 8. So, a holy person will pursue spiritual mindedness. Their goal will be to entirely set their minds and affections on things that are above, where Christ is. Colossians 3 and verse 2. All of those things, and I listed several for you. That's what it means to be the holy people of God. To be a people after his own heart. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the invitation of God. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to his will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. every Wednesday. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
In light of our preceding discussion on holiness, what should be our response? That's the question of the day. What then? What are we to do? It seems to me we have two options set before us. One option is negative and one option is positive. The negative response to the holiness of God is sin. This occurs when we treat that which is holy as profane, or treat that which is profane as holy. However, this brings only wrath. I don't think we want to respond negatively to the holiness of God. The positive response to the holiness of God is worship. In worship, we acknowledge God's holiness as the essential holiness and to live in such a way as to bring the profane into a relationship of derived holiness. That's how Brother Pat Harrell puts it in his book, For I Am Holy. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see this reaction to the holiness of God when men realize that they're in the presence of the Holy God. All those who are given just a glimpse of God's holiness are unable to endure it. Job despises himself and repents in sackcloth and ashes when he realized the nature of God. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Moses hides his face in the presence of the Holy God. Exodus 3 and verse 6. Isaiah is overwhelmed by the holiness of God and acknowledges his own uncleanness in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Ezekiel repeatedly collapses in a heap when confronted with God's glory and holiness. Ezekiel 1, verse 28, also 3 and verse 23. David does the same thing, seemingly losing consciousness for a time. Daniel 8, verse 17 and 18. Daniel 10, verses 8 and 9. Peter laments that the Holy One of Israel, Jesus, be in his sinful presence. Luke 5 and verse 8. Aged John makes like the prophets of old and passes out when the exalted Christ reveals himself in Revelation 1 and verse 17. Listen, it's as if people lose bodily control of themselves when in the presence of the Holy God. There is profound discomfort when men, wretched, miserable sinners that we are, find themselves in the presence of the Holy God. It is, in a word, traumatic. And yet, the voice of the Holy One speaks a better word. Fear not. These words are typically followed with a rich, deep, theologically description, affirmation of God's nature. I am who I am, Exodus 3 and verse 14. He atones and takes away the guilt and sin of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 7. The Spirit enters Ezekiel and enables him to stand in the presence of Holy God, Ezekiel 2 verse 1, also 3 verse 24. Jesus commissions Peter in Luke 5 and verse 10, and he reminds John of his resurrection, Revelation 1 and verse 18. Are you making the connection here? Every Lord's Day, every Sunday, we, the people of God, have the audacity to come into the very presence of God. Dare we treat this experience as common? When you see the response of these individuals, these men, when they stand in the presence of God and they just, it's such a traumatic thing. Dare we tread lightly into our worship services? But when we do have these traumatic experiences, I hope we would be reminded of the fact that God, He says, fear not. He says, I am who I am. He atones for our sins, takes away our guilt. We have the Spirit of God within us, and we are enabled to stand in His presence. We are commissioned after the worship to go out and call other people in. And of course, it's all in light of His resurrection, which is a promise of our resurrection. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast or update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the channel. You'll get all the Question of the Day segments there. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N is Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the Pulpit, at WordPress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, mercycentralchurchofchrist.org. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.